As we come to our passage this evening, a well-known portion of God's Word, we read about a woman who had a great need. We know very little about this woman. We don't even know her name. We're not told that in the Scriptures. But nevertheless, she stands out to us tonight, not so much because of what she did herself, but rather because of what the Lord did for her and the way he used her as an object lesson to teach an important spiritual lesson and truth to us all, even here this evening. And what a cause for praise in the synagogue that day her story came to be. And what great reason she herself had to praise God for what the Lord had done for her. And what's more, what great important lesson we can learn from her story even tonight to teach us about the mercy and grace and love of the Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of a seemingly hopeless situation. Now, I believe this dear woman is being presented to us as an illustration of deep spiritual affliction. And by saying that she is an illustration, I do not mean that she wasn't a real person or she did not have a crippling physical condition. But what I mean is her story is intended to serve as an instructive and symbolic lesson for us tonight in this meeting. That the Holy Spirit has preserved her story as an illustration of the heavy and crippling weight of the condemnation of sin that all bear in this world tonight, placing her inner condition, as it were, on her outside for us all to see. I wonder how it will look tonight if the true inward spiritual condition of every one of us was made to show itself to the fullest degree in our outward appearance. The Apostle Paul once wrote in 2 Corinthians 4 and 16, "Though the outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." And when he said this, he spoke of those who have been born again by the Spirit of God. And praise God that the outside is perishing, and the inside of the redeemed man or woman is being continually renewed. We are new creatures in Christ Jesus. But what if the opposite were true? What if those who are not right with God, and those who are thus borne down with a burden of sin and guilt and condemnation before a holy and righteous God, actually wore that terrible condition on their outward appearance? What if those who are trapped and ensnared by some sinful habit walked about, crushed together and confined as if they were bound in chains from which they could not free themselves? What if those incapable of living the life that God wants them to live were actually lying on the ground motionless and helpless and paralyzed on the outside as they are in the inside? What if people came here tonight shuffling along slowly and wearily, bent over and weighed down with a horrible heavy burden on their backs outwardly, just as if they'd inwardly because of that burden of sin and condemnation? You have that picture of Pilgrim's Progress and Pilgrim walking with that burden upon his back. You might think of the hunchback back of Notre Dame, bound over, burden upon his back. And what kind of sight would it be tonight if people showed up to church here bearing the outward appearance of their sin on the outside? What a picture that would be. You think of the wretchedness and the vileness of sin. What a picture that would be. If people turned up tonight, what would this church look like? It would be like the Pool of Bethesda. We read in John 5, where laid a great multitude of impotent folk, blind, halt, and withered. It would be very much like the words the Lord spoke to the church in Laodicea, the lukewarm church in Revelation 3, when he said, "Thou sayest, I am rich and increased of goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." Oh, it may be that there's some here tonight that are grateful that their inward appearance is not shown on the outward side. If there was a large screen here behind me in this pulpit and the thoughts and intents of each one of us, our hearts were shown on it, many would be ashamed. I would be ashamed. I'd run out that door and never return again, as I'm sure most of you would also. But yet the Lord knows our hearts tonight. The Lord sees it in the inside. The Lord sees the heart of man. He sees the will of man, the, the motions, the desires. He sees what's going on, the sinful bias that we have. He sees it all. It's open to him. It's transparent to him. Nothing is hid from him. He sees the truth tonight. Oh, we can hide it from each other. Sinner, you can hide your sin from the minister. You can hide your sin from your family. You can play the part of a Christian. You can go on and act like a good Christian, and no one may ever know. The outward appearance may look the part. But you see, inwardly God knows, and he sees it all tonight. And I believe that the Holy Spirit saw fit to allow us to learn from this poor woman's story, a story in which her outward appearance illustrated her inward condition, so that we can learn about our own need for Christ's mercy. Luke tells us in verse 10 that the Lord was busy about his ministry of teaching. He was teaching in one of the synagogues. Which synagogue it was, and which city that synagogue was, we're not told. These things aren't important to the lesson tonight. What is important is that in this synagogue, the Lord was there on the Sabbath, and he was teaching. So let's consider this portion together and learn how the crooked was made straight. The crooked made straight. Notice firstly the condition this woman endured. The condition she endured. We're told in verse 11, "And behold, there was a woman." And the way the story is told suggests that she's not someone that the Lord had met before. She, in fact, would probably not have been very easy to spot in the crowd because she was bound over, she was stooped over. She had been below the heads and shoulders of the crowd in the synagogue. Luke wrote that she is a woman who had a spirit of infirmity and was bowed together and could in no wise lift herself up. Notice first that Luke tells us she had a spirit of infirmity. The word spirit here might mean simply that she had a condition or was in a particular frame of being. But since we're told later on in this passage that she was bound by Satan, Luke may mean for us to understand that this was a demonic spirit that had oppressed her, perhaps not necessarily possessed her, but had clearly afflicted her. Now, not all illnesses and afflictions are the product of Satan's direct attack, but we read that in the scriptures that the Lord allows Satan at times to attack his people. We think of Job in the Old Testament, how the Lord allowed Satan to come and afflict his servant. And this woman's story, it seems to teach that she had been afflicted in this way. She seems to be afflicted physically, perhaps even spiritually. She's a picture of us of how the enemy of our souls, the accuser of the brethren, the devil, he can attack, he can harass, he can press down upon a person, making them his captive, binding them in chains of guilt and sin and shame and condemnation. You see, there's no freedom in sin. There's only bondage in sin. And then we're told this woman was in a horrible condition for 18 years. How old she was, we're not told in her story. We're not told whether this affliction came upon her young in her life or later on in her life. We're not told what age she was when she got it. But 18 years is a very long time as you think about it. A very large portion of someone's life has been set aside, so to speak. She was crippled. She was bound. This affliction had robbed her of the very best years of her adult life. 18 years would have been plenty for her to find and seek help and find the doctors to help her in that time. And yet nothing seems to have been able to help her. Luke tells us she was bent over. And many have suggested that she had some kind of spinal disorder or spinal disease. And the intensity of the word in the original language suggests that she was bent over severely, maybe even doubled over. She was a cripple, a total cripple. This was a life-impeding matter that she had. It must have been of a horrible, horribly painful even to walk for her, to sit, to stand, to lie down at rest, to have rest or any peace in her heart. And this condition this woman suffered was an awful picture here before us, even of sin tonight. How that burden this woman endured, what a picture that is of the sinner tonight. How they're bound over, how they're doubled over. They can't live and lead that life that God has created them to live. They're bound and they can't even lift themselves up just like this woman. She could in no wise lift herself up. And again, what a picture of the sinner tonight. They're bound in sin. They're held in sin's chains and they're bound over. They're not able to free themselves off it. Who could ever raise themselves up to that position of holiness that God demands tonight? A sinner can't. They're in a helpless situation, a hopeless situation, just like this woman found herself. And tonight, dear sinner, if you're to be free, you need to be like this woman. You need to see Christ. You need Christ to touch you. You need to repent and turn to Him to be free from your sin. Now, even though she was in this terrible condition, terrible physical pain, she nevertheless made her way to the synagogue that Sabbath day. She did what she could. She came to the place of worship. And as she did so, we notice next the cure that she experienced. The cure that she experienced. The Lord was busy here teaching in the synagogue that Sabbath day. And maybe from the vantage point that he was standing, he could see over the heads and shoulders of those that were there. And maybe he gazed, his eyes met this woman. Luke tells us in verse 12, and when Jesus saw her. The Bible doesn't tell us this, but I believe that this act of seeing her was far more than simply just an accidental look in her direction. But rather, I believe this is providence. The Lord, in His mercy, sought this woman out. The Lord looked in her direction. This look was a look of deliberate mercy for this woman's life. And I find comfort in knowing that when we're trapped under that horrible burden of sin tonight, and we're suffering, our Redeemer, He sees us. We're told that He's come to seek and to save those that were lost. We're told also in verse 12 that when He saw her, He called her to Him. It may be that she had preferred to keep in the shadows. Maybe her situation, she was embarrassed about her physical condition, how she looked in the crowd. Maybe she hid herself away from the crowd. 18 years of this crippling affliction would have maybe made her very shy about being noticed. On her own, she may never have come forward and may never have asked anything of Christ. But He didn't wait for her. He took the initiative. He called her to Himself. And, oh dear friend, tonight I'm very glad that Christ does that. He comes to seek. He comes to save those that were lost. He doesn't wait for the sinner to come to Him. He comes and He calls sinners to Himself. And that call says that coming to Christ is the greatest need of mankind. It says folks need to come to Christ for their great need, for the burden of their sin. You see, the world needs Christ tonight. Oh, the world is busy running Christ out of society. People like the people of Gadara, who besought Jesus that He would depart out of their coasts, so too the world today. Individuals, governments, schools, businesses, organizations, they're all pushing God out. They're pushing Him away. They don't want to associate with God. They want nothing to do with the gospel, and that is nothing new. We see that from the very beginning, from the fall, how Adam and Eve hid themselves from the face of God. They tried to hide themselves from God's presence. Yet God came to seek them out. And Christ tonight is coming to seek out the sinner. I wonder, dear sinner, in this meeting, where do you stand with Him? Have you been running for Him from years and years? Have you been hiding your sin, trying to hide it from Him? Well, tonight He's seeking sinners. He's come and He's calling you to Himself, just like He did this woman. Then Jesus calling her forward where everyone could see. He said in verse 12, "Woman, thou art loose from thine infirmity." And what wonderful words those must have been to this dear woman. 18 years she'd been in this condition. She was in bondage for 18 years. And now just in a moment, in an instant, she was set free. She was loosed. And wonderful, what a wonderful picture here we have of this woman. You can picture her there, bound over, doubled over, and then just like that, made straight, standing up straight. What a wonderful release. Her burden has gone. And dear sinner, tonight, your burden can be gone in an instant. Your burden can be gone instantaneously as you cry out to Christ to have mercy upon you. Christ's ability to help is not determined by the condition of the case. Well, this woman, 18 years, no one could help her. No one could free her from this situation. No one could heal her. But yet Christ could overcome, and his power can overcome the greatest of sin tonight. No sinner need feel excluded because they are a vile or the worst of sinners. Christ's blood is able to make the vilest sinner clean. Christ called her to himself, and she felt his healing touch upon her. And dear sinner, if you would feel the weight of the guilt of your sin, if you're held in bondage by some sinful habit or addiction, if you're pressed down by that heavy burden, you cannot be released by your forgiveness by just some formal association with Christ or with his church. You see, many people seek to live out a life of religion. Oh, they know something about Christ. They know he's a good teacher. They believe him, what he says in the scripture to a certain degree. Try to follow his teachings. Come to church. They pray. They read their Bible. And they do all those things. They practice religion in the hope that such things will set them free from their bondage. But you see, that won't work. That amounts to trying to do the work that Jesus did without Jesus himself. If you want to be free from your burden of sin, then you absolutely must come to Christ by faith. And when he calls you, you trust in him alone for salvation. It's through that saving relationship, that personal touch. This woman came to him, he called her, she came, and she was healed. Verse 13, he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. Tonight Christ says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And Christ's touch can free you from your sin. This woman didn't have to wait. It wasn't a case of take this medication 3 times a day for the next year and it will help you, it will heal you. There was no waiting or there was no working towards it. Go home and do these exercises, do these stretches, do this or do that. There was no hoping that it would be all okay. No, it happened. It happened in a moment. In the twinkling of an eye is where she was healed, she was set free. Yet sadly, many today are working and hoping beyond hope that their works, their religion, all that they do will get them to heaven. Just hoping that they'll just will have done enough to earn heaven. But you see, you can never earn heaven. You can never do enough. No matter what you do, it'll always fall short. But this woman, she was sure. This woman knew she was healed. This woman knew that she was made straight. It was plain for everyone to see. You see, Christ's work is a finished work. Salvation comes immediately. And Christ is in the business of making people straight. You see, you're crooked in your sin. You have that bent bias towards sin by that sinful nature. Sin has made us crooked, but he can make us upright. He can make us straight. And like this woman, we cannot make ourselves straight. Well, many try to do that, don't they? You hear people saying, I'm trying to straighten out my life. Turn over a new leaf. I'm not going to drink anymore. I'm not going to smoke anymore. I'm going to do this. I'm going to try to live better. I'm going to try to straighten out my life. But you see, it doesn't work, dear friend. Only Christ can straighten out your life. This world is filled with crookedness, and the only answer is Jesus Christ. He is the only one who straightens out the mess this world is in. New rulers may be better than previous rulers, but they cannot make the world straight. Only Christ can do that. And everyone saw this work that was done by Christ. They saw it. They witnessed it. And this dear woman was straightened immediately. And what did she do? She glorified God. Wouldn't you have loved to have been there that day? Wouldn't you have loved to hear the gasps of the crowd as they saw what had taken place? And heard her praises to God? What a change. What a transformation. I'm sure many of us can we know people. We look at our own lives and we see the transformation in our lives of those who are saved. We look back to those times when in the crookedness of our sin, we did vile things. We offended a holy God by our sin. And yet that moment of salvation, that moment when we were regenerated, we were transformed. We are changed. Family, friends, work colleagues, those who knew us beforehand saw that change in us. They saw immediately there was a change. And oh, you often hear people come to testify, and you hear about the change in their life, how they led that sinful life, but how God changed them. Christ changed them. And this woman was changed, and changed immediately. And dear friend, tonight you can be changed. You can be transformed. You can be made straight, just like this woman. Notice thirdly, the contention she encountered. The contention she encountered. Now, just because you come to Christ doesn't mean all your problems will be over. We don't preach that prosperity gospel, because that's a false gospel. We can all bear witness to that tonight, I'm sure. Our problems don't end when we come to Christ. And this dear woman found herself at the center of some controversy. The ruler here in the synagogue, he wasn't very happy. You see, his job was to be there and make sure everything happened in accordance with religious protocol, and in such a way that it was in keeping with the Jewish traditions regulating the Sabbath day. In verse 14, we read there, And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation, because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day, and said unto the people, there are 6 days in which men ought to work, and then therefore come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. The word translated indignation is a strong word, indicating that the ruler's wrath was very great. He was very, very angry. And his actions, because of his great indignation over the miracle, was to speak out in such a strong way against the miracle that you would think that the Lord had committed a great crime in healing this poor woman, and this woman had committed a great crime in letting him heal her. Oh, how different the ruler of the synagogue responded to the miracle than the healed woman. And the common people in the synagogue responded. The healed woman glorified God. The common people, verse 17, rejoiced. But the ruler of the synagogue responded with indignation. You would think that the spiritual leaders of the land would be supporting the Savior, but to the contrary, they were often leading the attack against Christ. And sadly, very little has changed. Even in our world, organized religion has been responsible for as much, if not more, of the persecution of the godly as has the secular world. Religion has never saved anyone. Never will save anyone. Only Christ can save. Only Christ alone can save us from our sinful condition. And we see the self-righteousness of this ruler. You see, a person's conduct on the Sabbath was the litmus test of those Jewish religious leaders for orthodoxy and approval. And we can be sure, however, that if Christ had done this miracle on some other day, his critics would have been the same. They still would have objected, because it was Christ they were objecting to. They were moved by anger at the miracle, which would have been equally unwelcomed on any other day of the week, because they hated Christ. And that's what it boils down to. Now, there are several interesting things to notice about this. Notice that this man, he did not attack the Lord personally. The synagogue's ruler's words were meant to be heard by the Lord, but he spoke them to the crowd. And he meant for the Lord to simply overhear. He wanted to trap the Savior. He wanted to stir up the people against him. How often we hear that from the apostates who would seek to turn their congregation away from the truth of the gospel. We know that in our own denomination, how that happened down through the years as people left the apostate congregations, how the so-called ministers of those churches tried to turn the people away from coming to a gospel preaching church. And this man was twisting scripture, for according to the law of God, he had no right whatsoever to prohibit the release of anyone's burden on the Sabbath day. Because the Bible taught that it was the sort of thing precisely that God intended to have happen on his holy day. And this synagogue's ruler had apparently forgotten what God himself said in Isaiah 58 and verse 6. Read there, "Is this not the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, that ye may break every yoke." And the devil often resorts to this disguise. And when he tested Christ in the great temptation, he tried in one of those great attacks to get Christ to do evil by quoting the word of God to him. And many false religions quote scripture to support their perverted theology. Thus, we need to be warned that just because someone quotes the Bible does not mean they're doing or saying or advocating what is right. We see that today. If you turn on the Revelation TV and you listen to Joel Osteen or maybe Joyce Meyer or some of these prosperity, even Benny Hinn or Kenneth Copeland, you listen to them and they'll use the authorized version for a start, most of them do, and they'll quote scripture and they'll come to God's word, but they're always misinterpreting, they're always misquoting it. Most likely, more often than not, they're going to portions about blessings and how that if you give God this, God has promised to bless you abundantly, give all this money to the church and God has promised you are to live in blessing, and they twist scripture. And we live in a land where many men who stand behind a pulpit, they don't know the God of the Bible for a start, and they twist scripture to suit their own prerogative. And these people are no different in the Lord's day. And Christ knew exactly what this man was doing. He knew that he had every right to heal on the Sabbath day. He himself is the Lord of the Sabbath, and he was acting in full conformity to what his word says. The Sabbath was given by God as a day of rest, a day in which people were to cease from the work and concentrate on him. But it was never meant to be added to the burden and condemnation of the people. And this is what this Pharisee, this religious leader, was trying to do, to add to the burden of this poor woman who was bound for 18 years. He was condemning her even more. But you see, Christ had set her free. What was Christ's answer to the crowd? He turned to him in verse 15. He said, "Thou hypocrite, thou hypocrite." You know, the world says that we must be loving when we preach. We shouldn't talk down to people. We must preach a message of love. They'll always point to Christ and say, "Oh, he never condemned anyone. He always preached love." Well, here he calls this man a hypocrite. A hypocrite. And a spiritual hypocrite is one who puts on an outward show in front of others, but it's not true to what he pretends to be. Christ revealed this by pointing to this very common practice that even the synagogue's ruler, and most likely all the religious leaders in the synagogue, would probably have done that very day. He said in verse 15, "Does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering?" And of course they did. It would have been considered cruel not to feed the animals. No one would tell their needy animals, "Sorry, we're not loosing you or off bonds for you today. It's the Lord's Sabbath. You're not being fed, you're not being watered." And so arguing from the lesser to the greater, in verse 16, he goes on to say, "And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?" I have to point out that the Lord even knew how long this poor woman had been bound. He knew everything about her. So that's why I believe that it was not just by accident that he looked in her direction. He knew about this woman. He sought this woman out. And he healed this woman. And he condemned the religious leaders for their hypocrisy. Notice, fourthly, the comfort she enjoyed. The comfort she enjoyed. The word translated rejoiced here we see in verse 17. "And when he had said these things, when he had condemned the hypocrites, all his adversaries were ashamed, and all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him." That word rejoice means to be cheerful. The people were happy at the result of this wonderful work of Christ and this woman who had been bound in sin and crippled for so many years. He brought true peace and happiness to her. The people rejoiced over what the Lord had done. And tonight, dear friend, there'll be rejoicing in heaven over you if you repent of your sin. You see, Christ alone can bring true happiness. Christ alone can bring true peace to your heart. And this woman's story is a wonderful illustration of how that burden of your sin can be lifted. How it's not by religious leaders or religious rituals or anything that you can do, but it's all by Christ and Christ alone. I wonder tonight, are you crippled? Are you bound by sin? Are you unable to strengthen yourself out, straighten yourself out even? Well, I say to you, come to Christ. Come to the great physician. Turn from your sin and trust in him, and he will free you. He will straighten you. He will straighten your life out. He will give you a life that is God-glorifying, God-honoring, a life of holiness, a life that loves him, a life that loves the things of God, a life that is transformed, a life that is bent towards him and not towards your sin. Oh, look to this woman tonight. Look at her as an example of how you can be free, sinner. Come to Christ. Look away from yourself. Look away from your circumstances and look to Christ. Trust in him. And he has promised in his word that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I pray you'll come to him tonight for his name's sake.